every religion has priests. They do religious type things. They do spiritual things. You look way back in the time of the Israelites, like you had one of the tribes, I think it was the Levites. You got all these people that are doing various things in society, and so you had one group of people that were priests. Kind of like a church staff, right? Somebody has to be Brian Tome. Priests are a big deal, right? And eventually, they needed to build God a house. So they built it in Jerusalem, and God actually kind of lived there. He dwelled there, is what people thought. There were priests, but they could only go in and have face time with God. If you decided that you wanted to go in there and talk to God, and you weren't clean, you died. That's the way it was. So Jesus shows up, says the kingdom of God is at hand. Basically letting people know, hey man, it's time to start talking to God one-on-one. You don't have to go hang out and talk to the man behind the curtain. We know this because when Jesus was crucified, there's a couple things that we often don't talk about. One, the dead rose. They're zombies, apparently. It's in the Bible. Look it up. We won't go into that right now. But also, the curtain was ripped that God was living behind. And the sacrificial system was broken. It's great. People are talking directly to God. It's sweet. But what happens is the church gets complicated. It gets bigger. It becomes the official religion. People start having to go back to priests. And the Pope hat gets bigger over time. They think that the priest is actually doing something, ninja magical holy man stuff. And it's just not true. God provides forgiveness, not the priest. But this is the catch. The temple thing ripped. God does all the work and we go straight to him for that. A priest is just somebody that talks to God. Well, then we're all priests because we can all talk to God. It's what Jesus said. And it's awesome.
Man, the profound things. What are you murmuring or laughing about? Oh, this. Have you never seen a man of the cloth before? Have you never seen a man of the cloth? Yes. If you're brand new today, you're going, what's so funny? This is the first time in my life this weekend that I've ever worn this. First time in my life. Now, to be very clear, I have all the credentials to wear this with integrity. I have all of the official ordination certificates. I have the right in every way, shape, and form to wear this priest garb or clergy garb, and I never have, and I'm going to tell you why today. It's because what this represents when someone wears it is what all of us, anybody who has a relationship with God through Jesus, actually is a priest. Everybody, according to the Bible, is a priest. There's no separate class of people. And so today, that's the main thing. I want to detonate from anybody's idea that there's things I can do that you can't do and God can't use you. He can, he will, and perhaps he even is. Let's pray before we go any further. God, thank you for strange messages that go against the current of society. And I think today might be one of those things. I want to be able to help people see your purposes through new lenses. I want people, myself included, to see new opportunities that we have. Help us go to new places today and help the words I have not only be clear, but most importantly, be in tune with your heart. And I pray these things according to your name. Amen. So, this first series of the year, as I mentioned last week, we are jumping into the deep end. A little bit unusual for me on a January series. I like January series. They tend to be happy and fun, new year, new me, get her done, you know, setting goals, all kinds of. I like those kind of pep me up, get ready for the new year thing. And now we have something on the church. The capital C church, this institution that's been sweeping the world, has numerous denominations, numerous forms, made up of saints and scoundrels who gather together. Why would we start the new year that way? Because here's why. I actually think if you ever saw your role in God's plan, you can have the best year of your life. If you ever came to see that God is filling you and enlisting you in the greatest thing on God's green earth, that's this movement that's been sweeping the globe and blessing the world, your 2013 would be awesome. Utterly awesome. And what's the worst things that have happened to the church? There's a lot of bad things. I'm talking about the church as if it's this great, great thing, but there's a lot of bad things. Things like, let's see, what were the worst things? Crusades. Yeah, that's one of the worst moments in church history, right? Crusades. Hey, let's go over to foreign lands and fight and kill people for relics. You, yeah, awesome, wonderful. How about burning witches? Yeah, hey, let's find people who have got some unique spiritual things that they say they're encountering, and let's just put them on stake and burn them. Woo, that's a great moment in church history. Woo, that was wonderful. What are some really awful things that happened in the church? Here's one. How about purple hair and white belts on television? Televangelist. Personally, I think that's worse than any crusade ever happened. Like, honestly, it's made the teachings of Jesus be just a mockery. That's like, you're going to be blessed. Yes, you are. You're going to give. You're going to fill you up. No, that kind of stuff. I'll tell you the worst lie, the worst thing that's ever happened in the church. It's the belief that there's separate classes of people. It's the belief that there is the clergy and the laity. It's the belief that there are pastors, preachers, ministers, and normal church attenders. That division, when that started getting in, it was the worst day in the church, the utter worst day in the church. Because what started happening was people just started to sort of inhabit buildings and just kind of check off some religious duty instead of encountering God and being used by Him. We looked at the statistics last week about how the younger you are, the less likely that all of your peers are involved in a church setting. In a building, whatever, however traditional or contemporary it is, the less likely you are, the younger you are. So Gen Y, the millennials, 4% of that generation is actually inside of a church being there this weekend. I'll tell you what, that actually doesn't bother me that much. Because back when the statistics were 50, 60, 70%, those people were in a building. They weren't growing with God. Just because you're going to a church doesn't mean God has a greater hold of your life. I mean, today, if you're in here today, you actually wanted to be here. And you probably aren't thinking you're getting any brownie points for being here. There's something in you that wants to engage. That's awesome. It's because God is doing something in you, and I want to help you see to take it to a whole new place. I mean, 50% of the whole Roman Empire, 300 years or so after Jesus was vacating this planet, became followers of Christ, were part of the church. Now, we hear, that's no big deal, 50%, what's a big deal? Because we can remember when church attendance in America was 50% or 60%, 70%, and we heard about that, but that doesn't, hey, look, let's put this in perspective. Let's imagine today there's this guy who lives in Norwood, and let's imagine his name is Jerry. And Jerry has some amazing teachings. He goes on the motivational speaking circuit. People hear that he actually heals people. There's been some people who used to be blind, and now they're not blind anymore. And his word starts to grow. People start being around him and hanging out with him. And as he's kind of going to Rookwood Pavilion, they're following him as he's going into Fresh Foods because he only bought the best organic foods. And they're doing all that stuff. And what do you know? People get upset with him, and they end up having him convicted of a crime he doesn't commit, and they put him in an electric chair and kill him. And what do you know? Later on, people hear that he's actually come back from the dead. And imagine if all of a sudden, a couple hundred years after Jerry has been around, people start wearing electric chairs around their necks. People start having electric chair earrings. There's actually a movement, a movie comes out called Jerry of Norwood. What's the likelihood that today there's a guy by the name of Jerry who lives in Norwood that 50% of the entire population of the Western world or whatever launch would be a follower of his and be devoting their lives to him 300 years from now? Nothing, nil, zero. Never happened before, will never happen again. Why did it happen with Jesus? It's because he had this amazing delivery mechanism where not only was he God, not only was he like none other, not only was he legitimate, but he infiltrated his power. He gave his power out and commissioned everybody to play. You know, we were younger kids, or some of you were younger kids. You know, the worst thing is when they're picking up teams and everyone gets picked and you don't get picked. Or you're having intramurals and only so many people can play in the specific game and you're not one of those. And, you know, it's a bummer when you don't get to play. Jesus made it so everybody gets to play. Everyone gets to be a priest. Everyone. Book of Acts, chapter 2, 42 to 47. We see some of the marks of what was happening with this early movement that swept the globe. Here's what it says. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, by day, by day, these things they pray to love thee more nearly, to follow thee more dearly, day by day, by day, by day. What's that from? That prayer? That's from my old church. It's like a churchy song. What was the movie? Meet the Fockers? Godspell. No, but what was the prayer in the what movie? Meet the Parents. That's right. Meet the Fockers was later. Which, can you say that in church? Yes, it's spelled the right way. That whole thing, day by day by day by day. Actually, I'm getting sidetracked here. A little ADD moment here. Those who are being saved. So here we see a little bit that says they're enjoying favor with all the people. Churchy people today, people tend not to like us because we're a bit anal. We're always petitioning something. We're not very happy. But this group of people, we're enjoying the favor of all the people. The agnostic, the Jews who didn't receive Jesus as Messiah, the governing officials saw this early movement and said, you're blessing our cities. They enjoy the favor. And they're breaking bread in their homes. They're sharing things. Other verses say they devote themselves to scriptures. They had all things in common. They weren't hoarders of possessions. And look what it says here. There's two places they met, the temple and house to house. Temple and house to house. There's something here that shows us this is how the church, and if you're a follower of Christ, you are the church. You are the church. This is how they operate. So temple, what's a temple? The temple experience they had was somewhat similar to what's happening in here today. Someone else was doing the duty sort of up front. You went, you attended. It was passive. It was structured. Okay? They did that every day. There's the role for being in a building like this and having yourself recalibrated, having a vision cast for you, connecting with God in an environment like this. Okay, that's one. But that it's not everything, because they also were in the house. Greek word oikos, extended family. So it wasn't just a church thing, like I attended church or temple. It was infiltrating their lives. And so where this, something like this is structured, this is spontaneous. Where this is passive, this is active. When you're in the house, like everyone has chores, everyone's got to do certain things. Where this does sort of big initiatives, this does the little one anothering in neighborhoods and in workplaces and in families that no church staff can ever do. Both of these things are critical, and in both of these things, there are priests. There are people who intercede. There are people who one another each other. And according to Jesus, everyone is of this value. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Let's go back to the very beginning of the Bible. The second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 19. And let's read this. Here's what it says. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is the original vision statement that God had for the nation of Israel. God's people are always to be a kingdom of priests. In seminary, the official word for this is the priesthood of all believers. All believers are priests. Every last one. There's no need for somebody to intercede with us in God. So people say, oh, will you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. Are you praying? No, I told you to pray. No. Here's the deal. I won't pray for you unless you go straight to God. Because here's the crazy thing. You realize my prayers aren't any more effective than yours. They really aren't. It's not like going, ooh, Brian, oh, because these other people. Oh, the megachurch pastor guy. Oh, yeah, yeah, well, I listen to him. No. Now, all of us get to go to God. All of us. God's establishing everybody who's in my family, everybody gets to be a priest. Every last person. Now, if you're smart, you're sitting here going, oh, wait a minute, I've read the Bible before, and there's all these, like, priest passages. I mean, there's books of the Bible that define what priests should do and everything, so why is this? Okay, here's where we go in the deep end. There's this term that's called progressive revelation. And what progressive revelation means is that God comes into any culture for the first time, and he progressively reveals himself over time. He doesn't like dump everything at once on a culture. He progressively reveals. And actually, he does this with all of our lives too. When God starts to get a hold of your life, he doesn't do this dump of, poof, here's everything in your life. change all this, do all this, stop doing that. He progressively reveals things to us. And so God goes into these ancient cultures, and every ancient culture has priests and prophets, no matter what their brand of spirituality and religion is. So the prophet is the intermediary between God and us. God gives his message to the prophet, comes to us, and then the priest is the intermediary between us and God. We give our message to the priest, and then the priest goes to God. Every culture has this way, every single one. And so God, he sets out immediately in the book of Exodus. Here it is. Genesis, the first book. Exodus is called the Pentateuch. Genesis, boy, I'm getting all scholarly with my collar on today, aren't I? And I yeah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Exodus, second book, we hear vision, statement very clearly. Kingdom of priests, that's the ultimate goal. And then Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we see all the priest stuff happening. And so what God's doing is he's accommodating a cultural context of there being a priesthood, but his long-term strategy is always to get away from that. We see this in other areas that are a bit controversial. Last time I was in South Africa, the senior leader of the nation, the president of South Africa, is a professing Christian, and yet he is a polygamist, multiple wives. And, you know, he says, well, you know, show me in the Bible where it says I can't be a polygamist. There's not like this perfect verse that says that. Now, the structure's there. Here's how it looks. Adam and Eve, first created, very clearly the model, man, woman, together forever, yada, yada, yada. And then as things start going on, we see God allowing multiple wives in these cultures he goes in. He doesn't ordain it. He doesn't prescribe it. He doesn't okay it. He's just sort of silent about it. And then we see as his progressive reveals, no more. That's done. Cannot do that. Very clear teaching otherwise. There's a bunch of things that are like that in the Bible. We go, well, doesn't it contradict itself? No, you don't understand progressive revelation. This is how God operates and works over time. So priesthood is like this. God hates any thought that there's anybody more qualified than somebody else based on what they wear, based on what education they have, based on what body has, you know, sort of ordained. Oh, by the way, let me stop right now. I should have said this earlier. I'll say this right now. We're talking inside of Crossroads here right now. I'm trying to be as strong as I can for us in here. And when there's churches or denominations or other organizations, they feel like their people, men or women, are wearing these things. You know what? I'm assuming that they're doing what God wants them to do. I'm assuming that there's reasons. I'm assuming there's cultural context. So I'm not saying this. Let's talk about people who aren't around Crossroads. I'm giving examples so you can understand how this place is wired and how we try to be in tune with the historic things that Jesus has always done. Okay? So let's just understand that really, really clearly. Now, where was I? I just lost my place. What was I talking about? Polygamy. Yes. Yeah, give me some more polygamy. While you're on it, get into pygmies, too. I like that, too. Yeah, what? I don't know where that came from. You start getting butts. Oh, gosh. Now I'm thinking National Graphic and nude pygmies from when I was a little kid. I don't know why. Now I'm really lost. I'm starting to sweat now. What? Gosh, these collars are hot. These collars are so hot. I can't remember what I said. Okay, anyway. Oh, I know what it was. That. So what is the history of the collar? Well, if you look at ancient photos of presidents, you can see the forerunner of priestly attire, the collar. You know, you'd see this is what it was. And so then you would start to see later on, you would see even Presbyterian pastors and such start to wear sort of collar kind of stuff. What happened was, as we talked last week, there is the nobility and there is the mobility. There's this delineation of classes, and this is what hurts the movement of Jesus when there's different classes of nobility and the mobility, the nobs and the mobs, the aristocrats and the peasants, the clergy and the laity, the paid Christians, the unpaid Christians. And what happened was some of these folks said, hey, let me just keep the markings of nobility. Even as fashion progressed and people started wearing things that looked like that, let me keep the markings of the upper echelon people. And they kind of just kept being passed on from generation to generation as sort of a delineation and as sort of a marker. And I don't wear this because I don't want to be marked in any other way than being a normal follower of Jesus. Nothing about my occupation makes me more special than you. me more qualified than you, God more impressed with my prayers than yours. Nothing. Absolutely. There's no hospital that I might visit that somehow is now graced and blessed because I'm there versus a friend who's actually trying to honor Jesus. This is huge. So the problems that we have in our country and in the world are largely because God's priests aren't doing their job. How did Jesus' movement spread throughout the whole world? He did it because he ordained every follower of him. Every follower, he ordained and said, go, be my feet, go, get going. Everybody was a priest. Everybody said, I get to play. I get to be filled with God's Spirit and be deployed and going after the problems of this world. You know, there's things that are not going to happen in this world until you get after them because you are the priest that is ordained to intercede on those things. Three things all priests must be. Number one, all priests must be available. All priests must be available. All priests must say, hey, I'm ready, I'm enlisted, I'm ready, I'm going. There's all kinds of different priests. I'm fulfilling a priestly function when I teach like this. No different than a school teacher that's fulfilling a priestly function when she's or he is in the classroom helping people understand that 8 times 9 is 73. This is a priestly function because kids are 72. Kids have been given brains. God loves education. He loves to develop the mind and the brain, and that is a priestly function to develop the brain, and you have to be available for that. That's sort of a normal day-to-day life thing. Lib was an available priest, my wife, available priest, just this last week. Our daughter has a friend of hers who's a single mom, and man, she's really trying to work hard. She's got some education going. She's doing some working. I mean, her, you know, she... It's hard enough to be a single mom, yet alone some of the things that she's doing there. So childcare is a bit difficult for her. She had her childcare fall through, found out through our daughter that she was in a pinch one day, and Lib fulfilled her priestly duty, her priestly opportunity of giving her free childcare for a day. Same, bring her over, drop her off my house, I'll take care of it. This is a priestly function where Lib gets to serve her God and intercede on her behalf. Everybody gets to play. Look at the book of 1 Peter. Here's what it says. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is not talking to people who've been to seminary. This is talking to anybody who says, I want to follow Jesus. You are a chosen race. It doesn't matter what your skin color is, where you're born. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the same race of the church, and you're a royal priesthood. Yes, turn to the person next to you. Hey, just call me king. Just call me queenie. Yeah, you're queen, all right. Just call me queenie. Call me, you know. You are a royal priesthood. That's what you are. You know, Mike talked about this again. There was the aristocrats, there was royalty, and then there was the normal masses. And all of us should have been challenged that people who are like sort of paid priests like myself have to make sure that I'm not trying to be nobility, special, above and beyond, and at the same time, you have to be real careful that you're not being a peasant. I mean, it should be offensive to you to have someone treat you as if you can't go to God, that you don't have any spiritual power, that you're a peasant. It should be offensive. Every once in a while, I try to use terms that are offensive to communicate to us. One of the terms I've used for those of us who refuse to get engaged with our time, with our money, who come to Crossroads for long periods of time and just kind of, you know, I don't know, just sit like a lump. One of the offensive terms I'm trying to use is calling you a consumer. A consumer. A consumer of things. Sears Wet Dry Vac. Let me get a little more moisture in here so I can... A consumer. Coming across. Oh, my free coffee. Oh, free CDs I get. You mean I can get free growth opportunities? Oh, giving act. What are they talking about money all the time for? What am I going to go? We suck, suck, suck. And I realize... Oh, I got to catch my breath now. I think I just developed a cold sore in the side of my mouth. I realized that actually the difficult with that word is it's a word that isn't offensive to us. Now, the generation that came out of the Depression, to call them a consumer was very offensive to them. But for us, we want to be good American consumers, the consumer price index, we're in jobs, we're trying to attract and serve consumers. So that word by its nature doesn't set us off. But the word peasant, peon, If you think that someone else has to go to God on your behalf, if you think somebody with credentials, we are operating as a peon. We should all be offended at that. Everybody gets to play. Everybody must be available. When we have volunteering around here, actually, we don't use this word, but you know what a priest is? A volunteer. We have volunteers around here. We call them volunteers. We don't call them priests because it would require about a half-hour message to describe that, but be clear. When you volunteer around here because you're trying to be used by God in a temple context, I gave a context of lib in the oikos thing, but when you volunteer around here in a temple organized context, you are being a priest. And your drive is to fulfill your commissioning as royalty. This is different than a volunteer, isn't it? How many times do we hear this? I volunteer because I want to complete the phrase. You know what it is. I volunteer because I want to. No, sir, that's good. No, give back is what I was thinking. I want to give back. Volunteers, I want to give back. There's something nice to that, but priest is a higher calling than that. It's not, and I've received, so I got to fulfill karma and increase my karma, do it and kind of go back. It's, no, man, that's my calling. I'm of a royal tribe. This is what we do. God enlists me in the problems I see in people's lives. He enlists me in the cool things that are happening around this world. I get to be a top-tier chef. I spoke with one yesterday, a top-tier chef, because I see that God has created taste buds to explode. God likes pleasure, and I get to have people's taste buds operate properly when I create an amazing dish and just have people have pleasure, because God likes it when people have pleasure. It's a function of calling. It's a function of giftedness. It's a functioning of proclaiming the excellencies of He who is. Priests function in the house. Priests function in the church buildings. Priests function in businesses. It is a priestly function for you to be an accountant and to love the columns to tie. Because God is a God of order. And God needs more people in corporate America who are priests who are available to do good numbers. He needs more. All priests must be available. Now, here at Crossroads, one of the things that we do, some of the things that we do, is because we've got a lot of priests. Crossroads is not what it is because of my teaching, obviously. It's not. It's because we've got a large percentage of priests that serve and intercede and get stuff done. Let me give you some examples of that just to refresh our mind. We see this at Thanksgiving. Why is it that we give more food away, have more boxes, 6,000, I got the exact stats here, 8,000 boxes, 4,000 boxes in South Africa, over 100,000 meals served, all these priests boxing up things, serving God while they do that. We're able to do that because the priests are saying, I'm available. I'm available to get stuff done. Angel Tree. Angel Tree, we haven't talked much about it, but it was an amazing thing that happened over Christmas. You know, there was 1,200 volunteers that delivered 6,000 gifts to 3,000 kids. These are kids. 1,200 priests did this. 1,200 priests. These are kids who wouldn't normally get a Christmas present because their parents are incarcerated and they feel lonely every Christmas, like they're forgotten. And when a priest shows up with a present and says, this is from your dad. This is from your mom. He's not forgotten about you. As a priestly function. And every once in a while, if a priest can be wise enough to say, and your heavenly daddy hasn't forgotten about you either. The power of that is in the priestly function of interceding, being God on his behalf, representing to other people. Go to Cincinnati, 330 projects all over the city. 6,000 people we had this last year. It'll be more because now Florence gets to get in line. People meeting in Mason and Florence here. And by the way, this is part of the reason why different parts of Cincinnati really want a Crossroads site to come there, because we're enjoying the favor of all the people, because the number of priests that are out blessing the city is causing everybody to notice, regardless of what you believe about God or don't believe about God. These are priests that did 330 projects, just communicating to our city, we care about what's happening in our city. We want to be engaged, if only for a short stint as symbolism this day. We always want to be engaged. CityLink, How does city-link happen? City-link happens because we have a strong temple structure, organizational structure, with a lot of people that can make that project happen. 600 volunteers have been trained helping people come out of generational poverty. You can applaud at any moment, by the way. You're being way, way, way too passive. Crazy. Beautiful. Here's something we don't talk about much. We don't want to advertise it because it could overwhelm us, but this is one of my most amazing priesthood jobs around here. This is one of our priests in special needs children over in Kids Club. You know, churches generally cannot accept special needs for people. It's hard to have enough people to serve, you know, third graders, fourth graders. When you have a special needs child and you have one-on-one care, there's just not enough volunteers, not enough priests to handle it. So people just drop out of church life, or their marriages are stressed. We have priests around here say, hey, I'm going to sign, I'm going to do that. And so we have a growing special needs ministry where people are doing one-on-one with kids so that parents can be in here and just have a break. Even if you don't believe anything that I'm saying, you can actually have a break. You don't give back to do that. You say, this is a high calling. I am of a royal priesthood. I am serving as a priest. Man, it's amazing when everybody gets ordained. When everybody gets power, you have power. When I noticed how broken this was and how broken the religious system often makes it was actually right my first official meeting after I was ordained, you know, in the whole denominational thing, and first big kind of denominational meeting, there was this motion on the floor debating what to do about churches that that were serving communion and didn't have any paid pastors on staff. They were too small and couldn't afford it, couldn't afford a paid pastor. And I was like, duh, well, we serve communion, what's the big deal? And an older pastor clued me in on this, and he didn't like it. He just knew how it came into being. So he said, you know why it's a debate? I said, no, what are you talking about? What's in the bylaws? You have to have a paid pastor there to do or their communion and also to do baptisms. I said, why is that? I said, well, it's the preacher's union. I said, what do you mean the preacher's union? I said, well, it's the preacher's union. I mean, you know, someone decided that if we put this in official religious documentation, then every church will have to hire one of us. So we keep things away from other people to do so that we have a job. Just the way it was. That is from the pit of hell, I'm telling you. If there is anything you think that I can do that you can't do, my goodness, you're acting like a peasant, like a peon. Not true. You're of a chosen holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's why I get upset when someone gets upset that I don't visit them in the hospital. I'm like, well, what? There's nothing magical about me. Nothing at all. So people go, oh, the church didn't support me. You're going, wait. Your friend, you're in your small group. They come, yes. Well, guess what? The church was there. You had a priest that's actually way better than that. You don't want me to come to your hospital room. I come there. You're going to die if I come there. I'm telling you, that's how bad it is. You seriously, I come in, it's like, oh, man, things are bad. You do not want to see me come to your hospital room. It's just not good. That was a 10 o'clock special. I'm going to have to make sure I hit that next service too. That was good. All priests must be available. Number two, priests must be mobile. Priests must be mobile. Priests must be available. Priests must be mobile. Mobile. I think that if you were talking to the priests when the temple was built, this temple structure, I think obviously they said, man, I'm glad we don't have to set up and tear down all the time. They had this tabernacle that was a portable temple. And it was a pain in the butt, and I think they loved the temple. I mean, I know down in Florence right now, they loved from day one, they had a nice permanent temple. Mason, by the way, is grunting it out. Years and years and years now, they're on this portable tabernacle setting up. Mason will be excited, just like we were. We started in Hyde Park and then came here with a permanent structure to not set up and tear down. So I'm sure those priests were excited that they had this permanent temple, but I bet if you talk to a bunch of them, I bet they say, yeah, but, you know, there was something special when the temple was mobile. There's something special in the priesthood because God's people are always on the move. The nation of Israel was a people that was on the move. What's one of the metaphors for the church? The body of Christ. What does a body do? A body has a skeletal structure that enables it to move. That's what a body does. I'll stop right there. Stop right there. Next week, I'll wear my parachute pants. Yes. A body has the ability to move. Jesus, we're called the body of Christ because we're to move, be a movement, blessing, priests, a mobile priesthood nation that engages with the world. Crazy vision, totally unheard of or unthought of, totally. That's what we do. We're not the blob of Christ. I mean, right now we're a blob. We're in a temple structure, okay? We got a bunch of 98.6 degree carbon units, kind of matter. We're a blob in here right now. We're getting ready to move. It's important to be in these settings regularly, like I talked about earlier. But right now, if this is all we're doing, we're a blob. Bodies have a skeletal structure inside, the flesh on the outside to move. Many people who are in churches are like a clam. The soft flesh part is on the inside and the skeletal structure is around and there's never any movement. Jesus created something meant for movement and world impact, nothing else. We'll talk about that the last week of this series. You are a part of the body. Priests have all different kinds of roles in the body, but all of it works together. Genesis 12, 2-3 says this, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God intended for there to be a movement of people, a church that blessed the earth. And how do we do that? Everybody gets to play. Everybody. Remember one of the more clarifying moments for me is in the early days we were looking for property and there was a guy who was around here. He'd recently come to Christ and he was offering his services, trying to find property, this and that. And you know, we love it when people volunteer, but at the same time, you know, there's certain times where, you know, nothing wrong about getting paid, you know, right? Nothing wrong with getting paid. Who likes getting paid? I do, yeah, nothing wrong with that. So I went to this guy and said, "Hey, you know what? You're giving us a lot of time. We're fine to pay you to do this. We're fine to have you do commission, whatever you do normally doing your stuff." And he looked at me and said, "You know what? Every Sunday I come and I see people who are playing in the band or doing lights or doing whatever, and I can't do anything like that, but I'll tell you what I can do. I can find property." I'm never forgetting, he said, "Don't rob me of this opportunity. Don't rob me." What he was basically saying was, "I see other people being priests. I understand this one. This is how I can be a priest. Don't rob me of this opportunity." Everybody gets to play. There's things that only you are qualified and ordained to do. Finally, not only priests, all priests have to be available, all of them have to be mobile, all priests must be relatable. All priests must be relatable. I saw recently the movie Immortals. Anybody see Immortals in here? Got a couple of interesting movie. It actually clearly models the articulation of every ancient culture and religion, every current culture and religion, actually, except the one that's been influenced by Jesus. Now, other pop spiritualities have borrowed from Jesus, but it has originated purely in Jesus. The old adage is, the gods are up here, and we're down here, never the twain shall meet. The aristocracy, then the peons. Okay, and that movie articulated it really well because in that movie you got Zeus, the other Greek gods, Poseidon up there, and Zeus is very clear, you cannot go down to earth. In fact, Poseidon comes down, starts messing around, and Zeus just, he comes undone because the gods are never, but only in rare, crazy rare extreme circumstances. This is articulated to every spirituality, every religion, and here, Jesus, God himself, takes on flesh and comes down himself. Crazy, crazy. He's referred to as the high priest. Now, what is the function of priests? What's the function of Jesus? Part of it is they're relatable. I understand it. Somebody's going, "God, gosh, I just don't understand God." Do you understand Jesus? "Yeah, I don't." Yeah, then you understand God. Because Jesus is God. If you understand him, you understand the core character of God because they're one and the same. And he came in the flesh and is relating to us. Priests are relatable. A friend of mine came to Christ not too long ago, and he just told me yesterday, I was working out, and he said, "Gosh, it was great to come back to Crossroads after the new year. I'd missed not coming with the way it did and the week off, all that kind of stuff." And he said, "Man, it was. I really needed what was said last week." He said, I put a tweet out there, a Facebook thing, one of those two. And he said, "Then I had a friend of mine contact me and said, gosh, I always thought about going to that place. Can I go with you next week?" And he said, "Absolutely, absolutely." Now, Steve is able to build into somebody recently because he can relate to people that I can't relate to. We all have unique relatability skills that make us uniquely wired to interact with others. And we learn this because Jesus was able to relate to us. The book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Every high priest is chosen from men as appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Book of Hebrews is a New Testament book that's trying to make the link between Old Testament things and how they're all fulfilled and irrelevant now in the New Testament. So it's using this whole thing of priest language and Jesus is the high priest, we're all priests, it goes on this thing. And one of the things it says is Jesus is able to identify with us, we can identify with him because he was tempted in every way yet without sin. So anything that you're wrestling with that's hard for you, Jesus goes, yeah, I've dealt with that too. He's gone right up to the line of temptation, didn't cross it, right up to the line of temptation. Let me just tease this out a little bit. Some of us have never thought of Jesus this way. Jesus came in the flesh as a man. He was God, but as a man, so we could relate to him. And it means that he wasn't weird. Like right now, I look weird. I want you to relate to me. Jesus, you're concerned that Jesus would take a whiz on the side of the road? Oh, that's sacrilegious to say that. Why is that sacrilegious? Have you ever considered that when there's dysentery going around and all the disciples had the runs, including him? Everyone. The disciples never had this conversation of, hey, have you ever noticed our Lord and Savior never has to relieve himself? Gosh, the dude must have a bladder the size of China, even though that country hasn't been created yet. I don't think so, but they never had those conversations. They could relate to him. This is the beauty of what the priesthood does. We relate, and so all of us have abilities to relate to other people that others of us can't relate to. This is why I say some of the things I say here at Stage. I've said some things there like, oh, I can't believe it. Let me tell you why I do that. First of all, I say those things because I say those things in my house. So if I'm going to say those things in my house, I'm going to say them in the temple too. Maybe I shouldn't say those things at all. But probably shouldn't some of those things. But nonetheless, I want you, my heart is to not be duplicitous. That's my heart. And here's the second reason. I actually like putting my faults on display. I like to do anything I can to decrease myself in your sight. I don't want to be elevated at all. So I don't want to wear something like this. I don't want anyone to say, oh, here comes Pastor Brian. I'm not Pastor Brian. I'm Brian. I don't want some title that elevates me. I don't call you Salesman Jim. I don't call you Teacher Nancy. I don't call you, you know, Bill Stay-at-Home Dad, Stay-at-Home Dad Bill. I don't do that. So I'm definitely not reverend. I'm not to be revered. I don't want anything. And here's really what I want. I want you to sit there and see my faults and also be able to go, my goodness, it looks like God's kind of using Brian Tome. My goodness, if God can use him, he can definitely use me. Absolutely he can. And he can. I'm telling you right now, whoever you are, whatever's going on in your life, if you've received Jesus, you are a part of his church, you are a holy nation, you are a royal priesthood, and he can use you. He can use you. You are enlisted. Everybody gets to play. Everybody. What's the most valuable property in the entire earth? And some might say, well, maybe it's the shops on Rodeo Drive. That square footage cost must have been high. Maybe. Others would say, well, the gold mines of Kilimanjaro. Others would say the oil fields of Kuwait. I used to say that the most valuable land in all of the earth was the graveyard, because that's where all the unfulfilled dreams got buried. That's where all the people who were meant to foster went into the ground. That's where all the people who were meant to write books never wrote them, and all those books are buried. That's valuable land. But actually, the most valuable property is wherever two or three of the royal priesthood are gathered. The most valuable property is whenever two or three people of the church are around together, because the redemptive potency there is greater than any other group of people, possessing the Spirit of God, able to do things that only the family can do. Amazing. no different than you. There's nothing about anybody you think is impressive spiritually that you can't do or don't have access to. You were ordained in the priesthood to be a force of blessing. You are ordained in your business, in your civic organization. You are ordained in your household. You are ordained in all volunteer service at Crossroads or at the Red Cross. You are ordained when you are doing amazing pieces of art. You are ordained when you start new things, entrepreneurial. These are all functions of the priest. The day you receive your ordination and you act according to your holy family will be the day that your year will be the best year of your life. God, thank you for making sure that we know that we matter. We matter, and there's people who need us. It's a crazy thing that you put yourself in some strange, mysterious way. You put your purposes in our hands. You put your purpose dependent on the faithfulness of your priests. That's a strategy no one has ever come up with, and yet it's been working. All the black marks in church history, there's still this movement of love that's unparalleled in world history. It's because of your mastermind. Thank you for that. And I look forward to seeing what the priests in this room and the other temple structures at Crossroads and across the entire city will be doing. Thank you for making us important. Amen.